Oh, you may be seated, you may be seated. I've already cried 1,000 tears tonight. How about you? How many of you know the Lord is good? God is good, and all the time, and the best is yet to come. Let's thank this worship team for an incredible night of worship. And let's thank Risen Choir. Can we thank Risen Choir? So you don't have anything else to do on a Sunday night, huh? Thank you so much for coming to church and for making this a priority in your life and in your week. We've been praying for weeks on end and asking God to move in a mighty, mighty way. And the Bible says where two or three or more are gathered, that the Lord is there. And if you just look around, I think there's more than two and three people here. So I know that God's Spirit is here. How many of you can sense the presence of God here? You can sense the presence of God. I'm so excited about our speaker tonight. And how many of you enjoyed Ricky Jenkins today? You enjoyed Ricky Jenkins, that guy. I had to do a drug test on him in the back. He was so good. But my man, Matthew Barnett, preaches down at the Dream Center and Angelus Temple downtown in Echo Park there. And 25 years ago, they went down and bought a hospital down there in Echo Park, turned it into basically a rehab place where people come 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You just have to show up and ring a doorbell, and they'll take you. They don't care where you've been or what you're addicted, whatever your situation, they welcome you in, and they find a way to help get you off those streets. So several years ago, he had me come down there and preach on a Thursday night. They basically have a revival every Thursday night down there, just a big church, and they preach and bring in preachers from all over the country, and he asked me to come preach. I showed up, and I'm not making this story up. He said, hey, before we walk out on the stage, you have to walk through, I forgot what he called it, but it's kind of like, it's like all the people that have been saved. What's it called? The gauntlet? Is that what it's called? That's no wonder I didn't know what it was. But it was clear around the whole church, and it was all the people lined up. It was like a football game where you walk through the tunnel and the cheerleaders are all lined up and you walk through. Have you ever done that? Okay, never mind. But they had all the people, and they were ex drug addicts and ex prostitutes, ex homeless people. All the people that they have rescued and that the Lord had redeemed. And they give honor to whoever's speaking that night. And as you walk to the pulpit, you got to walk clear around the whole church because the line goes clear around the church. You're walking in between this tunnel of people, and all they're doing is they're cheering for you as the man of God as you walk to the pulpit. It's hard to even get to the pulpit. And by the time you get there, you're just an emotional wreck as you understand the power of God to change anybody's life. I've said this to you, and Matthew, I want you to know that I tell my church this. This is a great city. Our theme this year is I love LA. And I've told my church many times, I do not know of another person in this city that has done more for the kingdom of God than Matthew Barnett. And Matthew, it is an honor and a privilege to have you here. The last time I saw him, I was riding my bicycle around the Rose Bowl. It's 2.5 miles around the Rose Bowl, 3 miles all the way around. I was riding my bike, and he was running. And I came up behind him, and he looked over like, who are you? In my spandex. He thought I was a stalker. And I said, he looked like he was about to pass over dead right there. But we talked and I took on off. But recently, not too long ago, he ran a marathon. But he ran a marathon in 7 different continents in 7 different days in 1 week's time. And it about killed him. And it should have about killed him. So he acts like it's just surprising. He had some problems when he got back home. But how many of you know that's just not normal? That's not normal. Matthew, we run to the refrigerator and back is where we run. We don't run 7 marathons in 7 days on 7 continents. But the last time he was here was 15 years ago in our old facility. And again, this is Pastor Appreciation Month. And I don't even know if his church even said thank you for all the work that he's done. But Matthew, at this church, we appreciate you. I want you to get on your feet and give Matthew Barnett from the Dream Center a Shepherd Church welcome here tonight. Let's hear it for Matthew Barnett.
Goodness,
turn
those that's
faces
the greatest
around.
Thing.
Turn the faces around. All right, face them this way.
Oh, my goodness.
Hey, Ricky Jenkins is still here. Okay.
You may be seated. This is the most enjoyable, fun. This isn't a religious crowd. This is a love Jesus crowd. That's what this is. And Pastor, thank you so much. Your whole family. He said a lot of nice things, but really, you guys truly, 32 years that your pastor has been serving this city. That's almost unheard of in this day of age. That is unbelievable. Can we let him know how much we love and appreciate him, man? Looks the same every time I see you guys. You never age, and it's just really special. And I did run those marathons. I was 40 pounds lighter. I have rebelled since then. I'm actually winded running to the stage right now, but I fought the good fight. I finished the course, and now I'm eating about 5 courses every meal. But I'm so glad to be here tonight. Thank you. It's an unbelievable honor. The gifts that you gave tonight, check this out. We have something called Project Prevention, which is we work with social services. They give us a list of families that they're pulling for to make it not to be split apart in the foster care system. So they give us names and say, these are families that we want to keep together, but because of poverty, they're about to be separated. Help us meet this checklist for their inspection so they can keep their families. And so what you did here tonight, literally, this is the one ministry that we hardly ever have resources to do what we want to do. And because of what you have been able to do tonight, which is unbelievable, we are able now to expand our trucks to go to more sites to save more families and keep them together. Many grandmas that inherited these children who can't really move around to fix their houses, or domestic violence victims, things like that, who just are suddenly in a situation. And we're just so thankful for all that you guys have done here tonight. And I love you guys. You know, this is a revival. I've never seen this before. And all the years of ministry, I'm a little happy right now. Can I just tell you? I'm just a little happy because your joy, you go into a place thinking you're going to bless the people, and then you walk out and say the people did far more for you than you could ever do for them. It's kind of what I'm feeling right now. But because of what you guys are able to do, we're just going to load up those trucks and the body of Christ just gets to be heroes to people. Many times those trucks have pulled up and people actually thought they were taking their families away. We've had people run away from our trucks when we get there thinking that we were going to separate them only to be there to save their lives. And because of people like yourself, we're able to do that. I'm so thankful. God bless you. And this is an amazing place, and I'm just so honored. Revival's not coming to this church. Revival's already here right now, right? And I've never seen a revival meeting where every night they bring something. That's the definition of revival. I believe in a jumping and shouting and praising the Lord. And I was raised in Tommy Barnett's home. We do a lot of jumping and shouting and praising the Lord. But real revival is when you come and do something tangibly. That also, a reflection of revival is when you save lives. And you're about to do that because of your amazing generosity tonight and all this week. So God bless you. Come on, let's just give the Lord thanks tonight. I'm not going to preach long, and everybody who believes me, say amen. Yeah, there's like no faith in this room, but I'll try. You got many others coming this week, so I just want to set the table for the best that's yet to come this week. Psalms chapter 145 and verse 14. The title of my sermon tonight is Rock Bottom. I'm going to preach on rock bottom. That's the title of my sermon. And I believe that God's going to just minister to visionaries, minister to people that are tired and broken, every area tonight, as I speak on the subject of rock bottom. Psalms chapter 145, verse 14. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Father, use this message tonight, and I pray that people would not leave this place saying, what a great sermon. They would leave this place and say, wow, what a great God. And I pray that tonight you would take us out of ourselves into another self that is greater than ourselves, the self that we are born to embrace through a recreation of heart that comes from you. And allow that to happen tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was 20 years of age, I came to LA to pastor, and my dad was looking for a pastor to plant a church. He got a little building down there by the old Tommy Burgers in the Rampart area, and he got a little church he inherited. And so they wanted to find a pastor, and they wanted my dad to come, but he couldn't because he was already pastoring a church, over 10,000 members. So they were looking a pastor to try to find one to come to downtown LA to pastor. So my dad's like, look, I'll pioneer the church from a distance, but I need a pastor. So he invited 10 pastors and put them in his van, and he drove around the neighborhood, and he said, would you help me plant a church in L.A.? And they were so excited, man. They were thinking L.A., Sunset Boulevard, you know, and they were thinking Sunset Strip, and they don't realize that Sunset starts in some pretty interesting parts of town. And every one of these pastors drove around, and they saw the old church building back in the 1990s when the gangs were, like, at the highest point of our neighborhood. And they saw a bunch of gang members sitting on the steps, and every single one of those guys said, I don't feel led of the Holy Spirit to come and pastor this church. I was 11th on the list of 10. My dad asked me to come at 20 years of age to help him pastor for 3 months until he found a real pastor. It's been 25 years, and we're still looking for the real pastor. And I came for revival tonight to finally find someone out here who will take my place, because I'm still looking for him, you know? And man, it was tough. My dad said, just preach my best 10 sermons. So he gave me Tommy Barnett greatest hit sermon. And I had to go week 11, so I grabbed some Dudley Rutherford sermons as well. And got the gift of borrowing, you know. And I'm just preaching all these sermons that I memorized. But there's a problem with that in pastoring. There's a week 11, there's a week 12, there's a week 13, and on and on. And I was 20, and I get up there and preach, and people were just looking at me, and they just didn't want a pastor that young. I understand. And half my church left me in the first few weeks that I was there. My dad's church in Phoenix, he has a 6,500-seat building. It went from 200 to 10,000 in just a few years. My church went from 18 down to 2 in the first 6 months. I can write the book on church reduction. I can tell you exactly. And one day I moved the organ from one side of the stage into the other, and I lost half my congregation the first week because I moved the sacred organ from one side of the stage to the other. And everybody was leaving my building, and one night I looked out, and I'm just looking out this little window. We had no worship leader. That worship leader left early too. He got discouraged, and I'm looking out the window, and I was just hoping the one person would show up, and a car pulled up and went into our parking lot, and the person was walking out of the car and heading towards the building. I said, thank the Lord, I can preach to someone tonight. When they walked right by our building and went to the liquor store that was next to us, and I was so discouraged. And I went home to my apartment, I just began to cry, and I was in that place of rock bottom, and I just wept. I said, God, I'm the biggest failure. Your anointing was on my grandfather, one of the first ones to ever pastor 1,000, and my father, 10,000, and here I was, can't even get anyone to come to my church. And I wept for hours, for hour upon hour, in the middle of my tears, the Lord spoke a word to me. He said, I want you to stop your crying, I want you to get up, and I want you to go to Echo Park. Now, for God to tell you to go to Echo Park in the 1990s was a pretty bold word. I mean, there were, like, dead bodies found in there. Really, there's, like, drive-bys, and there was, like, violence going on. I thought God was mad at me for being a big old baby and was just going to finish me off in a crossfire and get somebody there who really could do the job, you know? And I was so discouraged. And I looked out, and I just think God spoke to me, said, I want you to take a prayer walk. I took a 6-hour prayer walk around the city of L.A., I saw helicopters that were looking for criminals. I saw young boys being arrested against police cars. And I saw every hurting thing in one park, in one place, in one night. And that night, God spoke a word to me that changed my life. He said, I want you to go home, and I want you to rip up your 5-year ministry goals. I want you to rip up your 10-year goals of what you want to accomplish in the next 10 years. He said, tonight in this park, I want you to die to the dream of being a success, and I want you to live to the dream of being a blessing. I want you to do what you can do, and that is what you've done here tonight. You've used whatever's in your hand to make a difference. I want you to do that. I said, well, God, I have nothing. I have no worship leader. I have no staff. He said, you got a desk and you got a phone in your office. He said, I want the first ministry to be move it outside of your office and create your office on the sidewalk. And so all the mamas in the neighborhood would walk by, and I'd have my little desk and my phone, and all of it was there, and they would walk by, and I'd be like, hola, they'd be like, hola, ¿cómo estás? And I'd be like, hola, and then I would be there with my little jar of candy and bag, three bags of food, and also all the mamas would come by and give candy to their kids, and they would say, hola, güero, which means whitey in Spanish. And then week two, they'd be like, hola, güerito, which means little whitey in Spanish. And they were walking by, and I had nothing but a desk. But that's where the ministry started. I think so many times in our life, we think that serving God is a mountaintop. When I get somewhere, then that's when I will be accomplished. But serving is always going to be a process. It will always be a destination in your life. You've got to learn to love where you're at on the way to where you're going. And people are coming by, and our first ministry was a desk on the sidewalk. And people called my church. And back then, I was everything. And they said, they would call the church, and I would say, hello, Dream Center, may I help you? They said, you guys have a women's ministry? I said, no, we don't. Hold on a second. And I put them on hold, and I came back and changed my voice and made it sound like I was a woman. Suddenly, we had a women's ministry. How many here know you got to act like you're there even though you're not there yet, right? And then our second ministry was a dirt lot. We bought an old Kmart basketball hoop, and we just started the kind that you had to put sand and water in to keep it from when Pastor Dudley dunks it, when it'll come over, you know. And so that was our second ministry, and then we had a house, and the Lord really impressed upon my heart one day. He said, I want you to start a drug and alcohol rehab program. I said, God, I can't do that. I've never used drugs and alcohol in my entire life. How can I start a drug and alcohol rehab program when I can't relate? And God spoke to me. He said, I didn't call you to LA to be relevant. I've called you to be revolutionary. Open up a rehab program. So the first two guys that were homeless gave their life to Christ, and they were in the house, and they said, what's the program? I said, I don't know. Just come to church and come to Bible study. That's all I had. But I think sometimes in life, we have to have the perfect plan to figure it all out when God is just looking for us to be at a place where we're open to whatever he has next. And I look back to that time in my life where I thought I was at the worst place in my life. I thought I was at a dead end. I thought I was in rock bottom. But can I tell you here tonight that God doesn't destroy people in rock bottom? He recreates people in rock bottom. And some of you think that you're in rock bottom tonight only to show up on a Sunday night and battle all this amazing, glorious traffic to get to the house of God, because what's happening here tonight is God's about to recreate you in the place of your life that you think is death, only to find out that God can do more with a surrendered rock bottom given to him than he can with somebody who thinks that they got it all together. God is about to recreate some people here tonight. And God recreated the dream. I didn't even know that I loved people that drug addictions that much. I didn't even know I loved homeless people that much. But oftentimes what you think you want has to die in order to find the cause that you were born to embrace. You might think that you're in the worst place of your life only to discover that there's something in you that only a rock bottom experience can create. And I want to tell you tonight, it's never too late to rise up from rock bottom. It's never too late to give God whatever that you have left over and allow him to do something miraculous with it. Then we had two homes, three homes. We had 14 homes in the neighborhood where people were getting saved and lives were being changed. I needed ushers. I didn't have an usher, so I had to make the guys from Skid Row my ushers. And they were coming to church and say, well, Pastor, I'm not even sober. But you want me to be an usher? I'm saying, you're all that I got. I need you to get clean so that you can be an usher. They said, you mean the Lord can use me? I could be an usher in the house of God? And I said, yes, you can, because again, you're all that I want, have. Anyways, I didn't say that. But these guys were awesome. They're coming back. I can't believe God can use me. They were like receiving the offering. They had the shakes. And they're like dropping the offering buckets and everything, but it was so beautiful. And I mean, you know you got an outreach church when your ushers wear ankle bracelet monitors, then you know you got an outreach church. I mean, you know you got an outreach church when the preacher says, can I get a witness? And everybody in the crowd ducks because they're afraid that somebody will find out who they are, you know? That's why I could change sermons right in midstream, because back then I'd preach on faith and people would be making out in the back row and I had to preach on moral purity in 5 seconds. The audience's sin would determine what I would preach about every single week. The The issue is not the dreams that you think you haven't accomplished. The issue is the dreams that are in your heart that only serving others can reveal. The issue is not necessarily what you think you've missed in life. It's what you have left over to give to God in that rock bottom moment and say, God, you can recreate with a humble, open heart more than anything that I could ever present to you. Then we outgrew that neighborhood. I'm driving down the Hollywood Freeway one day. I'm praying, 23 years of age. I look to my right. I see the biggest hospital I've ever seen in my life on the Hollywood Freeway. 400,000 square feet just sitting there. It said for sale. And so I decided to pull over and take a look at it. I didn't really know. There's just a said for sale. But I didn't realize it was already getting ready to be bought. The sign was still up there. And we pull over to the side, and Brad Pitt and George Clooney were filming a movie there. Hollywood was actually filming movies right there on that site. And so, like, Paramount was filming there, and Brad Pitt was there, and I walked right up to Brad Pitt, who was filming on that campus. I mean, they got Halloween that was filmed there. Nightmare on Elm Street was filmed there. I mean, we had to pray every demon in hell out of that building, right? It's like the horror film central. Every once in a while, I'm like, I got to raise a hallelujah in the middle of some of these floors, you know? But all those, I mean, just for years, empty filming things there. And I walked right up to Brad Pitt, and I just saw him. I just walked right up to him because I'm not intimidated by actors. I'm intimidated by your pastor, but I'm not intimidated by actors. I walked right up to Brad Pitt. I said, Brad Pitt, man, how you doing? It's good to see you. And he looked at me like, who's this guy talking to me on set? Just random guy walking up to him and talking to me. And back then, we were on TBN. We had a television show that they gave us for 10 years free of charge. As like a charity spot that they show late at night. So when people are having it's like the Hangover Christian show, right? Because we literally had like shows that we were interviewing vampires. And like, anyway, we were like, I can't believe TBN left some of the stuff that we had on there, man. We're like ministering to prostitutes in their full attire, you know, and telling about Jesus on the street. It was the most crazy, wild show. And so Brad Pitt looked at me and he stopped. He said, wait a second. He said, are you that guy on that Christian television of the Dream Center? No, he didn't say that. I'm just messing with him. I'm sorry. He just used my head as an ashtray for a cigarette, but anyway. And we came back and we walked in that building. We said, we want to buy this building. How much is it? They said, you got $16 million? I said, no, but we have a dream. They said, we're going to sell it to the movie studios for $16 million. And I said, but this is what we want to do. Can we meet with the sisters? And the Catholic Church owned it. And we met with the sisters. And we said, look, we don't have $16 million, but we have a dream. And we told them what the vision was. But when I made the offer, they turned me down. And so they wouldn't even let me get a tour of the building. They'll say, what did you do? I found myself a back door and nobody was looking. The security guard wasn't looking. I looked to my left, looked to my right, and I snuck in the building and I gave myself a tour of the building anyways. How many here know when God gives you a dream, sometimes you gotta go gangster for Jesus, right? And as I'm walking in that building with one eye on Jesus and one eye on the security guard that was trying to arrest me. That's why the Bible says, watch and pray. You got to dream and run from the cops sometimes, you know? And I'm like, I'm walking up that building, and the Lord spoke to me. I want this floor right here to be for homeless people. I want this floor to be for homeless families. I want this floor to be for prostitutes that are getting their lives back together again. I want this floor right here to be for veterans. I want this floor. And I went to the top of the rooftop, and I looked over the city, and God spoke to me, and he said, the pimps and the prostitutes and the adult film industry, they're working 24 hours a day. They are preying on runaway kids 24 hours a day. If they can work 24 hours a day, how about having a building that will be open 24/7 to take in free of charge people that have drug addiction and need help? And last month, 40 people in 1 month were sentenced to the Dream Center for a 1-year sentence instead of a 10-year prison sentence. The judge pounded the gavel and said, you're not going to prison, you're going to the house of God. And they were sentenced into the church. But that wasn't in the 10-year plan. That was in the dream. Sometimes you got to go to a place that you never wanted to go to in order to discover what's in you is greater than what you ever imagined. I drive down the freeway every day on the 101. I get off the freeway. There's a man that was living under the bridges every day, homeless, every day. Every day this man was living there. He didn't want to change. He just stayed under that bridge every day. And I tried everything. When you're trying to minister to someone, you try. One day I'd give them money, one day I wouldn't. I was just trying anything to get a conversation going. But he didn't want any help, and this was a man that was living under the bridge, and he was there, and he was walking. He was just in that place where he could, nobody could reach him. And so finally, one day, this girl came from Oklahoma, and she said, "Pastor, I'm going to go reach that man who's living under the bridge." I'm like, "Well, good luck. God's man of power and faith hasn't been able to do it. What makes you think that you can do it?" And she said, "I'm going to go reach him." She went right under the bridge, and she said, "Sir, you're coming to the Dream Center." He said, "No, I'm not." She said, "Yes, you are." He said, "No, I'm not." And she literally, this teenage girl, grabbed him by the hand and forced him to the Dream Center. I saw this guy in the property. I couldn't believe it. And I said, "How did you get this man here?" She said, "Well, Pastor, my youth pastor back in Oklahoma tells me that we ought to physically force people into the house of the Lord because it means the word compel in the Greek means to physically force them into the house of the Lord." I'm like, "I don't think that's good theology, but it worked. And thank you, Jesus, you know." This guy every day came, he got free food. He just got free food and he went under the bridge. He didn't want to change. He didn't want a Bible study. He didn't want help. All he wanted was free stuff every day. And I was getting mad because I started saying things that Christians make up that aren't in the Bible. You know, I'm like, "Why are we serving this guy? He doesn't want to go to Bible study." And I'm getting mad. I'm like, "Well, why are we keep giving this man? We're wasting our money and resource on this guy. He doesn't want to change. He doesn't want to go to any of our Bible studies. He just wants free food." And then God spoke to me something that changed my life. He said, "If you want to be a bridge of hope to the world, you've got to allow yourself to be walked on if you want to be a bridge. If you want to be a bridge of hope to the world, you've got to allow people to walk on you." And every day he got free food. Every day. Got free food, took it under the bridge. Every day. Finally, one day he was in line, and he's an older gentleman. He said, "I want to go into your rehab program." And I was shocked. But my dad always taught me in ministry that when somebody tells you something that you don't think that they can do, you never discourage them in ministry. The pastoral thing to do is look them in the eye and say, "Well, brother, sister, praise the Lord." And this guy came to me in like 18 years under the bridge. He said, "Pastor, I wanted to go into your rehab program." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, brother, praise the Lord." I mean, our rehab program is not like the ones in Malibu where they give you massages and whirlpools and pedicures. I mean, our rehab program is beans and rice and Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what it is, you know. And he said, "I want to go into your program." I'm like, "Well, brother, praise the Lord." This guy went into our program, and shockingly, he graduated the program, went to Bible school, and graduated Bible school, and homeless Barry is now Pastor Barry in Rock Bottom under a bridge. God recreated a man that was considered impossible to change, and just like him, your life can be recreated today. Never said he got his license. He makes me call him Reverend or Minister or something all the time. And he said he preaches 15 times a week. He has pastoral license too. And so now he's coming to me, and I say, "Hey, Barry," just Pastor Barry. I'm sorry, Pastor Barry. We needed to work on it. Pray for the Lord, give him more humility at this point. Amen. But nobody's perfect. But 18 years living under the bridge, it's never too late. He was in a place of rock bottom, but he was in a place where he could be recreated. The most dangerous place in the world is to be half in and half out, because you never can understand what it really means to be broken. If you are in a place today of rock bottom, why don't you rejoice? Because there's only one place you can go in about 20 minutes from right, 15 minutes from right now, and that is up by acknowledging Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or you can just do it right now and get it over with. Some of you need a dream for rock bottom. Some of you need a dream from a recreated business. Some of you need a dream from your biggest setback. Some of you young people need a dream from not getting into your dream college. Whatever it is, God wants you to get back up again and dream again. And when you dream from brokenness, you dream from that pure place by which God can do things in you that you never even knew that were on the inside of you, that only brokenness can reveal. I believe that brokenness is one of the most powerful things we can submit to God. As God looks down, he's not concerned with our deficit. He looks down and says, anything is possible. When we bought that hospital, people were criticizing us. And have you ever been to a place in your life when you like stepped out in faith and did something crazy and people criticized you? You weren't even mad at them for criticizing you because you kind of agreed with them. Like, people were sending us emails, or like, "How dare you buy a building?" Then the Catholic Church, by the way, that $16 million building, we went back to them and they sold us the building for $3.9 million because they liked what we wanted to do versus Hollywood. They took a $12 million hit to sell us that hospital building. So we had 18 months to come up with $4 million. We had $50,000 in our offering. $50,000. That's what came in there a whole year. $50,000. And so people were sending us emails saying that we are crazy, that our faith is reckless. It was irresponsible. And I responded back. I'm like, I understand what you're saying. I kind of agree with you, but I feel something that God's called me to do. I'm going to go forward it anyways. I wasn't even mad at the haters. I agreed with them, but I kept going anyways, right? And they just said things like, you know, you're never going to do it. You have no qualifications. You're not trained in this kind of ministry. And all these things happen. But I remember that commercial. Remember that commercial years ago when the headphones were the athletes would walk into these arenas and the opposition would be cheering and like yelling at them, like opposing teams. They would put the headphones on and they would walk into, and they would just tune out all the distractions. And that's what you got to do sometimes when God gives you a calling. There's noise, there's things, there's self-doubt, there's people that say it's never been done that way before. There's people that will say no one's ever broken that thing in your family over generations, and it becomes noise, but it gets into our spirit. And there's times of your life where my grandma used to tell me, smile and be nice to everyone, but do what God has called you to do. And there's times you got to put on your headphones, and wherever that song is, you got to let that song and that beat of the calling that God gives you ring in your spirit. And there's times back then where everything inside me said, quit, go back home. And I would drive my car back to Phoenix, and there was a Dairy Queen in Palm Springs. And I'd say, Lord, I'm going to quit the ministry. I'm going back to Arizona, but before I do, I'm going to get a Dairy Queen Blizzard. And I'd sit there and eat that Dairy Queen Blizzard, and the Lord would speak to me and say, just give me one more day. And Dairy Queen saved my life many times, as you can tell. The Lord works in mysterious ways, truly, through blizzards. And I'm not talking about storms. I mean, the ice cream blizzards. And just gave me 24 more hours. And God has been playing that trick on me and Pastor Dudley for over 2 or 3 decades. Because morning by morning, he gives you new mercy. Just when you think it's over, you come to the place of the house of God tonight. You think it's over only to find out that tonight is a brand new day. And it's a brand new beginning after the end of an era of your life. Something new is about to happen. God loves Los Angeles, and he loves you tonight. But you've got to tune out the people that say that you'll never amount to anything, you'll never accomplish. You've got to put on your spirit. And so there's times we bought that building. I just like close my eyes and say, God, I'm gonna go to the beat of your calling. And I had to just kind of put whatever your beat is. It could be a worship song. It could be classical. It could be this. But this is you gotta, you know. You know, whatever that song is, you know, you got to put it in your head, you know. You just got to get that beat, man. And someone says, well, you'll never do that. Your father is a drunk. What do? Wait a second. You come from 3 generations of divorce. Don't worry. It's an instrumental version. 3. You come from 3 generations of divorce. What makes you think you're the first person ever to stay together? That's all you've ever known your entire life. You might be right, that's true, but I'm going by, well, you can't build a hospital. You have no training in drug addiction. I know, but there comes a time of your life you just got to tune out every voice, and you got to listen to the beat of the call that God gives you and say, I shall not be shaken. Once you realize that God is doing something. I wasn't going to do that illustration, but this works way better in L.A. than Tulsa. I just want you to know. God can recreate you in rock bottom. Anything is possible. There's a man who was hiding in our rehab program. He was hiding in a garbage can, and the cops were looking for him, and a lady went out and was literally taking her garbage out. She opened up the garbage can. There's a man in there. And she jumped back, and he said, shh, be quiet. The cops are looking for me. And she said, well, while you're here, let me tell you about Jesus. The guy couldn't move. The guy's name is Mario. I almost brought him tonight. Maybe he'll bring him the next couple days in our rehab guys, but whatever. But he was in the garbage can, and she told him about Jesus, and he got saved in the garbage can, and she brought him to the Dream Center and to our rehab program. You can't get any more rock bottom than hiding out into a garbage can. But whatever you're going through in life, I'm telling you, God doesn't destroy people in rock bottom. He recreates people in rock bottom. A day in my life, I used to dream of preaching to thousands. I had all the big speakers come to my dad's church. It was one of the first ones. And I used to hear them all. I used to go in the empty building. I used to practice doing all the different moves of all the different preachers. But I went through 5 years of failure and miserable times in my life, of brokenness and loss and going backwards and wondering if I was, and people saying, come back home, take over your father's church, but dealing with all those doubts on the inside of my life and going through those moments where it was tested every day. But I thank God for brokenness. I thank God for the setbacks. I thank God for those moments where you think it's over only to find that God starts building things in you that only the valley can create. King David knocked down the giant. He was a lead shepherd boy. He was a hero. He knocked down this giant. The whole city was going crazy. They got confidence. They rushed the enemy. Goliath had never been defeated before, and everyone is so thrilled, and David is at the top of his game, and everything's going perfect. People are writing songs about David, and suddenly he finds himself in the cave, hiding from his life, from a petty king that was mad that he was getting too much recognition. And he's hiding in the cave of Adullam. But it was in the cave that he learned how to praise. It was a cave he learned how to persevere. And he learned how to discover the presence of God. You are in the cave. Can I tell you? The way to the palace of your calling is by way of the cave. You've got to go through the cave sometimes to get to the palace of what God has for you. And I'm telling you, someone's getting ready to rise up and be all that God wants him to be. Anything can happen. I tell these wild stories to tell you that anything is possible. One day, I was at church, and there's a guy that was walking around dressed like a vampire. He was outside our church. He was out there every week, and he would go to churches and scare church people away from going to church because there's this wild-looking vampire who surgically put fangs in his mouth to get people from not going into the house of God. And so one week he tried that at our church, and he showed up and he was walking around the entryway, this vampire, but nobody was scared. They're like, hey man, how's it going? It's good to see you, man. And one guy sat him on the front row. And the vampire's name was Ozzy. That was his name, from Vancouver, Canada, Ozzy. And he was roaming the streets as a vampire. I'm preaching my sermon, and this vampire is on the front row. Fully dressed, white makeup, fangs, surgically put there, everything, cape. I'm preaching. I'm like doing this the whole time. And after service, he came down to the altar, and I'm praying for him. He like came down to get saved. I'm like, thank you, Jesus, for this man who's given his life to you. And he said, I want to go into a rehab program. And I went to some of the guys that were in gangs. I'm like, hey man, will you guys stay with Ozzy? No, none of the gang members want to stay with this guy. But I had an upstart intern who wanted to please the pastor. He's like, Pastor, I will go the extra mile. I will stay with Ozzy. And the next morning I said, how was it? He said, well, Pastor, he said, it was pretty rough. He said, I slept with a football helmet on and garlic around my neck all night long. But and Ozzy went through our program. The guy graduates, he gets saved, radically transforms his life, and I begin to, and now he went back to Canada to start a Vampires for Jesus ministry. I have no idea what that's all about, but it sounds good to me, amen. Well, Pastor, I just don't feel qualified to come to revival when I get myself together. No. You are exactly ready to be here tonight. You're the perfect person to be at revival because God's about to recreate you all week long. This is gonna be the best week of your life. Stay hungry. Because God's about to do something great. I close with this story. Sometimes I close 5 or 6 times in a sermon. One time I opened a sermon by closing. No, but this is a real one, so they can come and begin to play the keyboard. So ladies, you can put your shoes on. This will come to an end. The first day I came to LA, I was 20 years of age. I was so scared. I was so skinny that when I stuck out my tongue, I looked like a zipper. I mean, I was 120 pounds. I looked like the Home Alone kid. I mean, I was 20, but I looked like I was 12. And I showed up to my first service on a midweek, and I was supposed to come in and talk to the church to let them know that I was a new pastor, and I preached my first little Bible study to whoever was left, and all the church members were over 70 years of age, and I inherited my church. So I walked in there, and they were so sweet. They were so kind. They're the reason why I was there. They preserved that church. They stayed there and allowed the next era to come in. I'm so grateful. But I walked in, and I looked them in the eye, and I said, "Guys, I can't preach." They said, "Why?" They said, "Because there was a young boy that was murdered, and there was an ambulance that was at our building. He was killed in a drive-by shooting on the steps of our church." And I had to walk around that situation to get into my church service to preach my first night. And I said, "We can't do it. We got to do something. We got to be like Shepherd Church, and we got to bless somebody. We got to bring an offering. We got to serve somebody." I said, "We got to go across the street and minister to the family." They said, "Pastor, you don't understand. The gang members, they stick to themselves, and we, the church members, we stick to ourselves, and we have an agreement. We just don't bother each other." I said, "I know, but let's just go over there, and let's just show up, and let's just see what God might do. Who will go with me?" Everyone's raised their hands in this church, but who will go with me? And nobody raised their hand. So I did what most preachers do, and they can't get volunteers. I received an offering, and they gave me $38. And I went across the street to an apartment attached to a liquor store. And I knocked on the door. And the door flung open, and I was staring in the face of the biggest gang member I'd ever seen in my life. He looked down at me, and then I looked up at him, and then I looked up at God and said, "God, I've always heard there's a place called heaven. Save me a place. I'm coming home real soon." He had so many tattoos on his left bicep that if he flexed it, the Old Testament would come out, and the New Testament. And he looked down at me and he said, "What do you want?" I said, "I'm the new pastor. I just want to pray for the family. I want to give money to the mother for the funeral, whatever. I just want to come by and pray for the family." He looked at me and he said, "Well, make it quick, Padre." You'll say, "Did you correct him?" No, when you're that big, you can call me Padre, Rabbi, Bishop. You can call me Ray J, whatever you want to call me. Just don't kill me. He said, "All right, make it quick." I'm like, "No problem." I walked in and I had the money and I gave it to the mother, and she was so sweet. She's like, "Oh, gracias, Padre." She just grabbed my face, literally. She's like, "Oh, gracias." And she was so kind, and I gave her the money. I said a little prayer for her, and I'm walking out the door. And I'm walking rather quickly. Have you ever heard of a man by the name of David Wilkerson, The Cross and the Switchblade, all these crazy books? This was an old school New York City street minister that used to go up to gang members, and he was famous. He used to say to them, "If you chop me up, every piece of me will tell you that Jesus loves you." That's not me. I'm giving her the money. I'm out the door. I'm getting closer. A hand grabbed me and spun me around. I'm staring in the face of this gang member. He said, "Padre, I want you to do something for me." I said, "Brother, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll rub your back. I'll rub your feet. I'll order you a 40-ounce Coke next door. Just don't kill me." He said, "Padre, I want you to stay and pray for the family." I didn't know what to do. I mean, I just left Bible college early, but Bible college didn't prepare me for gang ministry 101 and drive-by 102. I was supposed to finish college. My dad just threw me in here like an abusive father, you know, to try to take over the church. I'm still recovering. But I memorized this prayer from Bible school. It was one of those flowery, memorized general prayers that will get you out of any situation. It was a memorized prayer. We got together, we're all joining hands. I'm scared to death, and I began to pray my memorized prayer. "Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless this habitation with your glorification, and may your manifestation be here during this presentation. Bring sanctification." I'm like rhyming, like Lecrae and Eminem combo. Like, what's going on here? It's like, how am I flowing? I've never flowed like this in my life. In the middle of my flow, the Lord says, "Stop and pray like you really mean it." I said, "Okay, God, I'll pray like I really mean it. I'll never get this chance ever again." I said, "God, I pray as we're holding hands that peace would prevail in this neighborhood." And nothing happened. Look to my right, look to my left. And I prayed a little bolder. I said, "God, I pray that these young men would realize," I'll never forget this particular phrase, "I pray they realize that they're not as strong as they think they are, and they need Jesus." Right when I said those words, I began to pray. My right hand got squeezed next to me tighter. And my left hand, I said, "Oh, God, he hates my prayer. I'm going down. But if I'm going out, I might as well get my name in the Fox's Book of Martyrs." So I just start firing out every sin I can think of. You know, I'm going out in a blaze of glory if I'm going down. And I began to pray and said, Lord, I pray they'd be saved and be transformed. And have you ever like stepped out on 1% faith? And God's like, that's good enough. I'll take it. Amen. That's kind of what it felt like. I was just kind of just 1% faith. And I'm like, if anyone wants to be saved, just a suggestion, but if you want to be saved, raise my hand in the air. And I threw that out there, not even expecting. I prayed with all my heart, but I didn't even really expect the results that I just saw God took over. And in the middle of my prayer, my right hand got lifted. And my left hand got lifted. And I looked around. Those guys are raising their hands. And every single one of them accepted Jesus Christ on the very first day of being in the city of L.A. And from that day on, I had the best bodyguards my car never got broken into. I go across the street to that liquor store to give me a 40-ounce Coke, and the guy would be like, hola, padre. I said, I'm not the padre, I'm the pastor. When are you gonna get that straight? He said, no, you're the padre of this neighborhood. And the padre gets all the free food and drinks that he wants. I said, you say free food and hot Cheetos? He said, yes, I did. I said, bless you, my father, in the name of the Son, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I'm throwing holy water and everything on the brother. Don't let titles get in the way of free food. Jeremiah 194, verse 16. It's in there. And every day I think about those guys and the transformation and just simply saying, God, whatever I have left, I'm going to value. If I have a breath left, I'm going to just breathe it in your name. If I have strength left, I'm going to give it to you. And tonight in this room, there are some people here that are in a place of rock bottom. You are in a place that you feel defeated, but you're getting ready to rise up. And I'm going to count to three in just a second. When I say three, I'm going to ask that every head is bowed and every eye is closed. And just go ahead, just bow your head and close your eyes right now. When I say three, I want to see the hands of everybody in this room who will say, Pastor, I want to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to repent of my sin, of doing it my own way, and I want to surrender my life to Christ today. I am in a place of rock bottom. I might be in a place of despair in my life, or I simply have whatever I have left, I present it to you. But here I am, God. I'm in a place where I need you. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In this room here today, God is calling. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come in. God is loves you so much. Sent his son Jesus, left perfect fellowship in heaven so that he can find a bunch of people in rock bottom and say, I'm going to touch their lives and recreate them into what they were born to be. And I'm going to make them into my sons and daughters. And tonight, I believe when I say three, hands are going to go up all over this building. I believe, I'm just going to be as bold as to say, I believe there's hundreds of people tonight that will say, right here in this room, I'm going to start off this whole week by simply saying, Jesus, I need you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sin. I'm giving my life to you. I'm surrendering you. I'm giving it all unto you tonight. When I say three, I want you to raise your hands. One, every head bowed, every eye closed. Two, the Holy Spirit's moving. When I say three, I believe the hands are going to go up all over this room. Are you ready today? Right there in what you think is rock bottom is a place where Jesus is going to come into your life and save you and cleanse you and renew you. Are you ready? All over this room, I want you to raise your hands right now. Three, lift them up all over this room. Oh my goodness, they're going up everywhere. Hands are going, keep raising them. Keep raising them. God is doing something. Revival is going to be so much sweeter when you submit this place of rock bottom and you come to God in this wonderful spirit and heart today and say, God, in night one, I present to you rock bottom, and every other night this week, you're going to rebuild me into something amazing. Hands are going up. I'm going to wait 10 more seconds. But this is revival, is vulnerability. It's openness. It's people having no reservation whatsoever to run to an altar to receive Christ and to receive his power in your life. I gotta be honest, I'm astonished tonight with what I'm seeing, just like I was astonished when I prayed for those guys. God is doing something tonight. It's just your time. I'm not better than you are. It's just your time is tonight. This is your moment. This is it. We've all been to this place of our life where we can't do it on our own. As the worship team begins to sing, and I'm just gonna point to you, and I point to you, you just begin to sing. But I want every one of you that raised your hand. Can we just do it? Can we just repeat these words after me together? We already did that, didn't we? Amen. Do we ever pray? I don't know. I prayed for you. But let's all repeat these words together loud and strong in this room. Repeat these words after me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross that I might be saved. I repent of my sin, and I trust in the finished work of the cross. I surrender to your cause for my life, and I give it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.